All right, I do want to return to Yahweh's seven instructions. The third stanza of his universal message to his creation lies before us. We've read the his first two sweeping comments, and now I think what follows is perhaps the most misunderstood and yet powerful sentence ever written. Here is a minimally amplified presentation of what we read in Exodus 27. Something, a message that God, again, wrote with his own finger. You shall not lift up. You shall not support. You shall not advance, forgive, or dignify. You shall not respect or tolerate. Through the name or reputation of Yahweh, your God. Accordingly, lifeless and worthless deception or devastating and destructive falsehood. For indeed, Yahweh will not forgive or leave unpunished those who relationally deceive, beguile, or delude, using clever trickery to mislead in association with his name to promote vain and ineffectual lies, which lead to lifelessness and destruction, or devastating deceptions, which nullify our existence, leading to emptiness. I'm going to share that with you again, because there was clearly admit that was amplified, but it's not amplified as much as we're about to dissect each word. But even in this form, this is one stunningly important message. You shall not lift up, support, or advance. You shall not forgive or dignify. You shall not respect or tolerate. Through the name or reputation of Yahweh your God, accordingly, lifeless and worthless deceptions are devastating and destructive falsehood. For indeed, Yahweh will not forgive nor leave unpunished those who relationally deceive, beguile, or delude, using clever trickery to mislead in association with his name to promote vain and ineffectual lies, which lead to lifelessness and destruction, devastating deceptions which nullify our existence, leading to emptiness and nothingness. As stunningly important and powerful as this is, it should not be surprising that clerics the world over have nullified its intent and have caused God to appear as if he were trivial, even egotistical and mean-spirited in the process. Because what I just shared with you isn't even remotely close to what we read in our English translations, nor the Christian nor Jewish interpretation of what they would call the third commandment, where you are told not to take the name of thy Lord, thy God, in vain, which is interpreted to mean don't say his name in Judaism to don't say God damn it in Christianity. And yet God damn it is a sentence. It is something God does regularly. In fact, all of those who are afraid of saying it and think the third commandment is about not saying God damn it will be damned by God. Damned does not mean sent to hell. To be damned is to be separated. To be separated from God is to die at the end of your mortal existence. Even Yeshua hanging on the upright pole in the fulfillment of Pesach, in the anticipation of fulfilling Matzah, said, my God, why have you damned me? How is it possible that this commandment could say, you shall not say God damn, when that was the last words that Yeshua uttered on Golgotha's pole? Now, depending upon how NASA is pointed, the Hebrew letters Nun Shin or Nun Sin Alf can be used to convey two very distinct ideas. The Masoretic pointing suggests, you shall not NASA lift up, advance, support, accept, or tolerate. While the alternative rendering of these three letters warns us, you shall not NASA deceive or delude, cleverly tricking people, beguiling them, and causing them to miss the way. You see, the difference is shin or sin in the Hebrew letter. The shin has been a part of the Hebrew alphabet, its original 22 letters. It permeates ancient pictograph Hebrew. It is existent in Paleo Hebrew, which is what the Torah was written in. It is also the one of the 22 letters in Babylonian Hebrew. But in modern Hebrew, circa around the time the Masoretes in the 11th century began to vocalize the Renewed Covenant, they put a dot on one side or the other. The shin kind of looks like a W in Babylonian Hebrew, and they pointed it with a dot on either the right arm or the left arm, depending if it was going to be a sin or a shin, S-I-N or S-H-I-N, in terms of the Hebrew, the S sound or the S-H sound. And depending on which way you do this, the word either means, like in the Masoretic pointing, you shall not NASA lift up, advance, support, accept, or tolerate any of these, the things that this is, this worthless deception, this destructive falsehood. But with the more standard vocalization, the vocalization that would have been indistinguishable, if you will, in ancient and Paleo Hebrew, as well as original Babylonian Hebrew, and the letters upon which this was actually written, it would be, you shall not NASA deceive or delude, cleverly tricking people, beguiling them, and causing them to miss the way. Now, the reason I think both are possible, but that the second meaning is far more prevalent, is that NASA pointed the way that the Masoretes pointed it, is one of the things that Yahweh attributes to himself regularly, that it is his job to lift us up, to advance us, to support us, to accept us. It's Yahweh's business. It's the purpose of the called out assemblies. He's constantly associating his willingness through mercy, chesed, through the instructions of the Torah, to NASA, to lift us up, to advance us, to support us, to accept us. And so why would he begin a commandment that says, you shall not lift up, advance, support, accept? Other than, of course, in the Sabbath instruction, he's going to tell us what we should not do, which is his work, but he takes care of that there. This is now set in the context of, remember, the last instruction was, don't twist, don't corrupt, don't convolute my testimony. Because if you convolute my testimony, it's the consequence is going to be the souls of your children and your children's children and your children's children's children. That's the context that this is being presented in. And he ends that statement by telling us that his mercy, the undeserved favor that he is providing, his gift to us, is to those who love him based upon actually knowing who he is and who observe, closely examine, care about, and revere his instructions. So, this is the point. Don't deceive. Don't lead people away from what I have told you. Don't trick people. Don't delude them. Don't beguile them. Because you have to know what I said to receive my mercy. And so in that context, NASA translated, don't deceive, you shall not deceive, you shall not delude, you shall not cleverly trick people and beguile them and cause them to miss the way, is a far more appropriate translation in this context. But NASA is used twice here. So we can render it one way in the first time and the other way the second time, or vice versa. Because most of the times that words can have multiple meanings are intended. And in here, with this one word, he could be saying everything from do not lift up, do not advance, do not support, do not accept. NASA. That which is NASA, deceptive or delusional, which cleverly tricks people, beguiling them and causing them to miss the way. But as I said, both definitions, although the second one I think is far more valid, both definitions are valid and appropriate, since NASA and Shaw are repeated. We are compelled to consider both meanings. Therefore, this statement is a powerful warning to those who promote false and lifeless teaching in the name of God and in His reputation, His renown. It is a declaration against religion. Whether you want to call this introduction a commandment, or you want to call this introduction a summary of the Torah, as I'm wont to do, it is a declaration against religion. Remember the second codicil? I don't want you worshiping. I don't want you bowing down in worship in a religious setting. Don't do it. This is now the second codicil against religion. Don't bow down and worship in a religious setting, codicil one. Don't promote, tolerate, accept deceitful, delusional teaching, cleverly tricking people and causing them to miss the way. It's Yahweh's declaration against religion. He hates it. You know, he began the first introductory statement, I am Yahweh, I am your God. This is all about relationship. This is all about us forming a relationship, and by the way, I led you away from judgment, from human oppression. And then he goes on to talk about the fact that he is passionate, that he's loving, that he's desire of an exclusive, faithful relationship. And so while he's speaking of his purpose, which is to develop a relationship with us, in the same breath, with the same tablet, he is telling us, don't be religious. Don't tolerate religion. It is religion that will lead to the things we read, to pedophilia, to persecution, to the mass murder of millions of people. Since loving Yahweh is directly related to and closely and carefully observing His word is directly associated with receiving His mercy, we really have to see here that tolerating religions is the antithesis of loving. A compassionate person will be intolerant of religion. A compassionate person will be intolerant of religion. You know, I've probably been accused of being hateful 10,000 times because I am so uncompromisingly opposed to all religions as well as to political schemes. And therefore, I am hateful. Yes, I hate religions just as Yahweh does. But I'm here to tell you the single most compassionate, caring thing a human being can do is to be opposed to religions. Because when you are tolerant of these kinds of clever trickery and beguiling doctrines, then what happens is what we have witnessed in that last article, where half the world's population or more lives in oppressive regimes, where the children and the children's children are prevented from knowing Yahweh, where they're prevented from benefiting from His enduring gift of eternal life. where their very lives are destroyed, many of them killed. To be tolerant of religion is the antithesis of love. So now let's view this most important of the three introductory codicils in a more amplified form. You shall not, lo. Lift up, bear, or advance. I'm going to take the Masoretic vowel pointing of Vanessa the first time through, and then as the primary, but I'm going to give you both in the amplified form. And then I will trade that up and go to the what I think is the primary in the concluding statement. So, you shall not, lo, lift up, bear, or advance, Nasa. Also from Nasa, support or desire, forgive or dignify, respect or tolerate. And also from Nasa, deceive or delude, deploy clever tricks, beguiling people and causing them to miss the way. Through, this is from F. The name or reputation, Shem, of Yahweh your God, Yahweh Elohim, accordingly, law, with the intent or purpose to effect. Lifeless and worthless deception or devastating and destructive falsehood. You'll see this word transliterated in all of your lexicons as Shav, with a V, but it's written with the Hebrew wa. And prior to modern Hebrew, the wa made the conveyed the O sound, show. There was no V sound in Babylonian, Paleo, or ancient Hebrew. So if I were to say it in the way show, which is accurate, you wouldn't have a clue as to what you couldn't look it up because it's S-H-A-V in all of the lexicons. But let me read up to this point again, and then I'll go on without that much of a distraction. You shall not lift up, bear, or advance, support, or desire, forgive, or dignify, respect, or tolerate. You shall not deceive or delude, deploy clever tricks, beguiling people, causing them to miss the way. Through the name or reputation of Yahweh, your Elohim, accordingly, lifeless and worthless deception or devastating and destructive falsehood, Shav. Lies which nullify our existence, leading to emptiness and nothingness, vain promises which are deceitful, desolate, ineffectual, futile, and ruinous. For indeed, Yahweh will not forgive, nor will he leave unpunished, Rakah. Free from guilt, exempt from judgment and sentencing, pardon or release. Those who relationally, F. Asher, deceive, beguile, or delude, Nasa. Now, this is what I consider to be the primary definition of Nasa in this case. Deceive, beguile, or delude, Nasa. But also with its alternative meaning, advance, lift up, support, or bear, or desire, forgive, or dignify, respect, or tolerate. Returning to the primary, use clever trickery to mislead, in association with his name, to promote and effect vain and ineffectual lies, which lead to lifelessness and destruction, show. Devastating deceptions which nullify our existence, leading to emptiness, worthlessness, and nothingness. Deceitful, desolate, futile, and ruinous vanity. Exodus 2:7. The consequence is so stunningly telling, as well as the means. Let's speak first of the consequence. What he's talking about here is ceasing to exist. You know, I've shared with you so many times that Christians are wrong, as are Muslims, when they speak of all souls either going to heaven or hell. Very, very, very few people go to heaven or hell. You know, Yahweh's introductory statement, he said that his undeserved favor, his gift of life, would only apply to thousands. Thousands amongst billions is one in a million. Very few people are going to benefit from Yahweh's gift of eternal life in heaven. And relatively few people are going to end up in hell, because the to be in the abyss, you have to actively lead people away from Yahweh. And the vast preponderance of people are victims. And so the two places where Christians and Muslims think every soul is going to go will be very sparsely populated, heaven and hell. So what is Yahweh speaking of here? The consequence, show, is nothingness. 95% of his references to the ultimate fate of a human soul is its annihilation. Back to dust. Its destruction. Its ceasing to exist. It's not a penalty of any kind. You know, Yahweh gave us the gift of life. We are free to enjoy this gift of life. Free to marry. Free to learn. Free to choose. But at the end of this gift of life, should we not avail ourselves of Yahweh's additional gift of eternal life, our souls will simply cease to exist. They'll be nullified. They'll be worthless. They'll essentially be nothingness. Desolate, which means lifeless. Ruinous, which means they simply return to a state of non-existence. It's not that God, by the way, does anything here dealing with lifelessness and the destruction of the soul. He doesn't have to say, all right, because you don't know me, I'm going to destroy your soul. No. Because you don't know him, your soul will cease to exist. Because Yahweh, whose name means to exist, is the only source of continued existence, of life. He was the author of this temporal life. He is the author of eternal life. If you don't know him, you don't love him as he is. If you don't rely on and observe carefully his instructions, then you will not continue to exist in his presence. So your soul just simply ceases to exist. It's God does not value your soul enough to intervene. And so the consequence here of this sweeping statement that is so devastatingly anti-religious is that the thing that he says I don't want you to do is to mislead people so that their souls cease to exist. Let's think in. It should echo with the second sweeping statement of this introduction, the saying that when you twist my testimony, the consequence is your children and your children's children and your children's children's children. And there, when he used the word awon, to twist, to corrupt my testimony, we must now equate that to both show and to NASA. The same theme is being presented here. Yahweh will not forgive. That means there will be no eternal life. Those who deceive, who beguile or delude, NASA, just like Awon, those who twist, who corrupt, who pervert in his name, under his reputation. This would be the entirety of the monolith that is Catholicism. This would be the entirety of Orthodox Christianity. This would be the entirety of Protestant Christianity. This would be the entirety of Islam. They all deceive, they all twist, they all manipulate, they all corrupt in the name or reputation of God. All of them. And Yahweh has said unequivocally, I will not forgive those who do this. Why? Because the consequence is the destruction of the soul. So if you wonder how wrong you can be and still be right with God, this is unequivocal. I will not forgive those who deceive. Those who even support, forgive, who dignify, who respect or tolerate these lifeless deceptions. I will not forgive. So the only way that God could accept Christians and Muslims, religious Jews, into heaven is to be dishonest. And if he's dishonest, then he can't be trusted. Because he has said here, I will not. He didn't say, I may not. He said, I will not forgive those who do these things. Stunning, huh? That means that there is zero possibility that Yahweh, based upon the meaning of these words, will forgive Christians, religious Jews, Muslims. Now, in the case of secular socialist humanists, they're not in violation of this, because only religions are. Because he said that, I will tell you emphatically that socialist secular humanism is all about deceiving. And that's what they do best. It's, as Machiavelli wrote, the ends justify the means. It is all about deception. And it is a lifeless dogma. It is absolutely square in the crosshairs of this, save one important statement. They do not promote their lifeless deceptions in the name or reputation of God. They're opposed to God. They do not speak for him. They deny him. And so in this particular case, this is a condemnation against traditional religion in all of its forms. Now, there is a way to broaden the net and include socialist secular humanism, and that is that socialist secular humanism speak of Mother Earth and the universe as if it were God. They speak of a godless creation. They speak of this notion that Mother Nature needs to our respect. You know, there is Earth Day as an important holiday. The solstices are celebrated. And so by turning the creation into God and this reverence for the creation, they tangentially fit this condemnation. The thing that is particularly concerning here is that, well, it should be known, and it is obvious, that God will not forgive those who accept and those who lift up and promote deceitful and deadly dogmas in the name of God and Yahweh's name. And so there will be no eternal life for them in heaven, those who are overtly religious. But the thing that is interesting here is Rakoff. It says, forgive or leave unpunished. Free from guilt, exempt from judgment and sentencings, pardon or rescue. Now, this gives Yahweh a lot of wiggle room, but you really got to be concerned by this. Now, to not be forgiven for accepting and tolerating religious and lifeless deception is to simply cease to exist, and that's not a punishment. But to be judged and sentenced To be punished is to go to the abyss, which is eternal separation from God. Now, you can die associated with your guilt and cease to be. But, you know, when in Revelation they talk about the second death and they talk about the great white light judgment. You know, it's the great white judgment. The word is actually light, but and the word for judgment is actually separation. And the second death. What thanatos is the Greek word there. What Yahweh is saying is that in your mortal existence, you get this life, and when your life is over, you die. But what's going to happen is that everyone who has died, separated from Yahweh, who was not adopted into his family by way of Pesach and Matzah and Bikurim, Shavua, Teruah, Capernaum, and Sukkah, that those who are not adopted into his family by way of our spiritual mother, that they will be judged. And there are two outcomes from being judged, not three. Now, there are three destinations for human souls, only two outcomes from being judged. So if you're being judged, you are automatically precluded from heaven. 100% of those who are judged are precluded from heaven. Those are the ones that will bow down, where it says every knee will bow. That's the people he's talking about, those who are being judged. Now, those who are being judged are going to go to one or two places. They will suffer the second death, which is to cease to exist, or they will be sent to the abyss, where they will exist forever, which is the opposite of ceasing to exist, separated from God, in what is the equivalent of a black hole. So based upon this, you now know who Yahweh will forgive and who he will not forgive. He has told us. He will forgive those who love him, not some caricature of him. He is very clear in that statement about how love for him has to be for Yahweh and not for some representation or caricature of him. But for those who love him as he is, not a caricature of him, not a creation by man of him, not the Christian God, not the Jewish God, not the Islamic God, but Yahweh as he revealed himself. And those who closely examine and observe his instructions are those who will be the beneficiaries of his mercy, of his gift of life. And now he's told you who's going to be, I can't say the beneficiaries, but who is going to endure judgment. Those who accept and promote deceitful and destructive, lifeless doctrines which lead to the death and destruction of souls. Those will be the ones who will not be forgiven. So he's divided the room. If these three codicils that Yahweh wrote with his own hand had been appropriately communicated, the whole world would know which side of the divide they were on. So the God who is intolerant of false gods and of bowing down in a religious environment is also intolerant of those who promote lifeless and religious deceptions. As a result, God damn is a sentence. It's not a slur. And God damn religion is a commandment. Consequence here is the destruction of souls. The cause is religious deception. It is lifeless, deceitful teaching that causes souls to cease to exist. That is what is joined here in Exodus 27. Before we continue to examine these the operative words Yahweh selected, let's first consider how clerics have corrupted and distorted this commandment to infer that we should not swear. This nonsensical interpretation is predicated upon universally errant translations, I'll put that in quote, which claim that God's name is the Lord, and that his name shall not be taken, and vain, a word which means ego or failure, and thus is not applicable in the context of taking a name. It's also contrary to God's word, because Yeshua explicitly says that he is offering us Yahweh's name when we become his children. We take God's name. Those of us who have chosen to be adopted into his family by the way of his called out assemblies accept, take, we're offered and we receive his name. We become his children. Our name becomes Yahweh. That's what Yehudim means, related to Yah. Our search for corruption in this regard, with what is noted as the third commandment, begins with the Roman Catholic Church. In his blend of wildly divergent old Latin texts in the Septuagint, Jerome wrote the following on behalf of his pontiff in the Vulgate. I could read the Latin, I'm sure, poorly, or just to go to the English translation. Well, I'll make an attempt at the Latin, making a fool of myself here. Non usurpatus nomen, domine dia, tui frustra, quia non erit, impunitus, qui super re vana, nomen eus ad surfrit. Translates to, you shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for he shall not be unpunished who takes his name upon a vain thing. I have told you 1,000 times, that's probably a little bit of an exaggeration, I don't want Donut Man to call back in. I've told you 100 times that English translations are nothing but the regurgitations of prior English translations, that the translation that you read now, New American Standard, NIV, the New Living translations, are really all revisions of the King James. And I've told you that the King James was a revision 5 times over of previous English translations going back to John Wycliffe's first English translation. And I've told you that those English translations were all translations of the Latin Vulgate and not, in fact, translations of the Hebrew or Greek. And when I share with you this passage, which from the Vulgate, which says, you shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, and you realize that's what every English translation says, you ought to know that the English translations are exactly as I have told you. They're revisions of English, prior English translations that were translations of the Latin, because that's what the Latin says. But it's not what the Hebrew says. Not even close. So for them all to be completely divergent from the Hebrew, and for them all to be aligned with the Latin, affirms what I have been trying to say, that the English translations are revisions many times over of a Latin translation, and the Latin translation is a blending of old Latin texts, which were translations of the Septuagint, which was highly unreliable, and it in turn was a translation of the Hebrew. So it's a translations 5 times over, and a revision 10 times over if you're reading a modern translation. As we've noted, just to point out the obvious in the Latin rendering, neither of the Hebrew words for Lord appeared in the text. And yet neither of them were written on the stone tablet. And Yahweh's name was. And yet Jerome wrote Lord, and he omitted Yahweh's name. So God wrote his name twice, and Jerome admitted it both times. Jerome wrote Lord twice, even though Yahweh didn't write it once. Further, NASA does not mean take. And while show, or shav, can convey vain, there is no basis for a thing, and it is senseless to say, take his name upon an ego or failure thing. And ego and failure are the two definitions for vain. The King James Version, which is a little more of a revision five times over of the RCC's Latin translation of the Greek translation of the Hebrew text, published, "Thou shalt not take the name of thy Lord thy God in vain," identical to the Latin, "for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." Once again, there is no justification for Lord, and it was used twice. Yahweh's name, which was included twice, but it was not used once. NASA does not mean take, and it is simply senseless to say thou shalt not take the name egotistically or ineffectually. But as a direct result of these ridiculous perversions of God's word, we end up with the bizarre interpretation that the message of the third commandment is that God won't forgive us if we swear and say God damn. Such an absurd interpretation, or more correctly, corruption, makes the Christian God so thin-skinned, so fixated on minutiae, that he would conclude his handwritten introductory statement by telling us that saying God damn is an unforgivable offense. But the Christian God is despicable. So why not? To their credit, most Jews know that the commandment is inadequately, even inaccurately translated, and believe that it asks us not to do bad, to do bad in God's name. But to their shame, they're unwilling to acknowledge that Judaism's removal of Yahweh's name from his testimony was the most bad crime ever perpetrated on humankind. The New American Standard Bible, which deceives its readers by claiming to be a literal translation of the oldest manuscripts, wrote, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain." They did so because familiarity sells, and they are publishers, after all, and of course complete liars when they say that it is a literal translation from the oldest manuscripts. Purposeful deception. The loose, albeit popular, modern paraphrase known as the New Living Translation authored the following: "You must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The Lord will not let you go unpunished if you misuse his name." The only punishment associated with Yahweh's name is directed at those who seek to negate its use. You know, in Leviticus, between the presentation of the path home, the seven called out assemblies, and the Yahweh's timeline, the Yobel years, where all debts are forgiven, all people are freed, we read a story of how a person belittled Yahweh's name. Essentially said, you know, it's meaningless, it doesn't matter. Now, Yahweh is saying that that is what he, when he speaks of blasphemy, of misusing his name, what he is saying that is most troubling to him is those who negate it, cause it to be of little value. So, completing this consortium of corruption, we find the following regurgitation in the original Roman Catholic distortion of the New International Version, which reads, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord would not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." They were therefore guilty of this very crime, because they all misused Yahweh's name by removing it from the text. So this is supposed to be the inerrant word of God, and yet nothing they wrote is accurate. And the single most important part of it they left out. And they purposefully changed the words to their own liking. Extraordinarily sad.